So we're back again to the spiritual gifts. The first part of the course had to do with us understanding who the Holy Spirit is. We applied the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Trinity to give us a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the second part had to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we went through the book of Acts to help us understand the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. As a few theologians say that the book of Acts is not closed. It's the longest book in the Bible because it's not closed yet, because we still have these manifestations. Remember, we had to debate to actually refute the secessionist view. And we went through the book of Acts to show that these manifestations are still taking place. So, like I said, the book of Acts is not closed yet, according to a lot of theologians, because we still see the manifestations today. And we're now at part three now. Part three, we're going to study the spiritual gift. So you need to pay attention now. Why? Because during the third part of the course, we will understand the gift of the Spirit. A lot of people have asked me, what do you think my gift is? So throughout this chapter or this part of the chapter, we'll understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we will discover the gifts that are within us. And after we discover the gift, we have to make use of those gifts with confidence. So we will examine a number of spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. But before we do that, we must address four questions. The first question, if you can fill the blank, how is grace connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's the first blank you have. That's the first question. How is grace connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit? So I drew some stuff over here. Grace comes from the Greek word charis. Now, if you add M-A to the end of charis, it changes the meaning of this word. It adds this over here, a result of. M-A means a result of. So charisma indeed means a result of grace. If you add a T-A to charisma, it also changes. It just adds it. It makes it plural. So charismata means results of grace. So it's the plural of charisma. So what are the gift of the Spirit? The gift of the Spirit are bits of the grace. Bits, particles of grace. As I made a drawing over here for you to better understand. Let's start over here. If you sit a light on top of a prism, what you'll see is a spectrum. If you look closely at the spectrum, you'll see light bits variegated. You'll see a lot of bits of light. So light is decomposed if you look closely at the spectrum. So same thing with grace. Grace sits on top of a congregation or on top of the congregation. And grace is a fractal with a lot of bits. So all the bits of grace, that's what we call the gift. So the gift of the Holy Spirit can be understood as bits of grace. Bits of grace. Particles of grace. So grace comes down on the community. Comes down to the congregation in little bits of different colors. And all these different colors I put over here means different gifts. So we have a lot of gifts. That's what we call the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not only one, it's not two, but it's many. And one of us or each of us can have two, three, or many of them. That's why I put a lot of colors over there to symbolize that there are many bits of grace. So many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Any question on that? So spiritual gifts are outpourings of the grace of God manifested in a variety of ways. Just like I described over there. You have a blank over there on your notes. Spiritual gifts are outpourings of the grace of God manifested in a variety of ways. You see the outpourings? Outpourings of the grace of God manifested in a variety of ways, manifested in different gifts. So now, the second question we have to address is, do the gift of the Spirit belong to an individual, or are they given at the moment of need? The gifts listed in the New Testament are not exhaustive, but samples of the diversity of the grace of God, just like I explained over there. The second blank, outpourings. The spiritual gifts are outpourings of the grace of God. So the third is, the gifts listed in the New Testament are not exhaustive. That's the third, yeah. But samples of the diversity of grace of God. What does it mean? In the New Testament, we have a lot of gifts listed over there, but the list doesn't end over there. We have many more to add to that, so that list is not exhaustive. As I said, we still see the manifestations of the Spirit. Yeah. So the second question to address is, do the gift of the Spirit belong to an individual, or are they given at the moment of need? Spiritual gifts are something to be exercised rather than possessed. Exercised. Spiritual gifts are something to be exercised rather than possessed. The list is not exhaustive. Exhaustive.
It's still showing the manifestations of
the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's why I said the book of Acts is not closed yet. Because until today, we still see manifestations in different ways than what's listed in the New Testament. So that's why that list is not exhaustive. Paul listed a list, or gave us a list of gifts, but today we see a lot more manifestations to add to that. That's why the list is not exhaustive. So more is being added to the gift. That's what it means, yeah. Now, the second question. Are the gifts something? Or the gift of the Holy Spirit, do they belong to an individual, or are they given at the moment of need? Like I said, spiritual gifts are something to be exercised rather than possessed. Exercised rather than possessed. What do I mean? When you're looking at the spiritual gift, if your focus is on the gift as an ability or something you possess, then you become self-consumed. You become selfish. Why? Because you should be using those gifts to minister to others. Like I said, the purpose, part one of the Holy Spirit, we said the purpose of the gift was evangelism and edification. So we need to use the gift edify the others, to evangelize the unsaved. So when we look at the gift, let's not focus on the gift, let's not focus on what we have, but instead we should focus on what we can do to minister to others using those gifts. How can we minister in love to the others? We're servants. We shouldn't be self-consumed. We should use those gifts to minister to others. Like I said, the purpose of the gift was edification and evangelism. And also, grace. When grace comes down to the congregation, grace shapes itself to people and the situations so that through them, God can work his purpose. So God works his purpose through us, through the people and situations. So grace shapes itself to people and situations so that God can work his purpose. So it's okay, the gifts are for their hours, but let's not be consumed by that idea that, oh, I have some ability and you want to use the gift as you please. It shouldn't be like that. We should use the gift to serve others, to minister to others in love. So that's the second question we have to address. Any question about the second question? Now, the third question, why should we examine the specific gift? Examination. Why should we examine specific gift? Can I get a volunteer to read the first book of Timothy? The first book to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. You heard over there, Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift God gave him, but to progress in using them. Therefore, we must know the gift God has given us, because if we do not know what they are, we will not be able to grow in the use. So Paul said to Timothy, you heard what's when the elders prayed for you, you heard they prophesied, they mentioned some gift to Paul, that Timothy had some gift. Paul said, you heard those gifts. Now you need to grow in those gifts. Do not neglect those gifts. You need to grow in those gifts. Same thing with us. It is important that we understand the gift that we have so that we can make good use of those gifts, so we can grow in using those gifts. So it is very important for us to know those gifts. Because if we don't know those gifts, we'll be trying to be other people. You will be trying to be people that we are not. That's why we have to understand, we have to know what those gifts are, so we can be us. So God can use his purpose in us. So don't forget the gift we said, they're rather be exercised than possessed. You have the gift, but you have to use them for God's glory. So God is the one that has the purpose for you to use the gift. So the question was, why should we examine the specific gift? And the second bullet is, when we understand. You have that? Your second bullet? When we understand the gift God has given us, we are better able to cooperate with his grace. Oh, you still a question too? Exercise? Frequency. However, if you exercise a gift with frequency. They put it in part two, but according to me, it should really be part of question number three. That's what I explained over there. We should use the gift with frequency so it can be like Paul told Timothy, so that people can see that you're growing with the gift. Do you see what I mean? If we use the gift with frequency, we can develop a ministry role with that gift. And if once we develop a ministry role with that gift, we can show to people that we're growing in that gift. Do you understand? That's why I skipped it on part, because I thought it was really something to do with part number 3. So when we understand the gift God has given us, we are better able to cooperate with His grace. There is a great benefit in investigating the unique forms of grace God has given to each one of us. So there is a great benefit in investigating the unique forms of grace God has given us. That's why I said it is very important for us to know which gift we have. Understanding our spiritual gift and calling enable us to use God's understanding our spiritual gift and calling enables us to see who God says we are. So let's not be consumed by the idea that we're defined by the gift, but rather we should use the gift to minister to others. Okay. Any question about the third question? Can I get a volunteer to read the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12?
The body of Christ.
Thank you. I have another version that says this. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The foundational ministry is equip God's people for service. The blank over there is equip. The foundational ministry is equip God's people for service in order that God's church might grow and God's kingdom might advance. Like the verse says, it prepares God's people for work of service. Now, there's an implication in this verse that people have misconstrued. The verse is talking about two groups of people. An elitist group made of teachers, apostles, pastors, evangelists, and apostles, and another group of just God's people. Now, a lot of people think that these people over here, apostles and them, they are better than the other people. They have better gift than the other people. They use their gift better than the other people. That's just an implication that people have misconstrued. But indeed, these people are servants of God. They're servants commissioned to prepare people of work for service. Guess what? After sitting under a teacher, you gain knowledge. You become just like a teacher. So when these people, the people of God, sit under this group over here, they learn. They're prepared for the work of service, so they become just like them. So these people over here are not better than them. The foundational ministries are also offices that carry authority. I'm going to define all these five ministries, the foundational ministries. First, the apostle. The apostle has the God-given ability to plant, establish, govern church, lead groups of churches, and raise up church planters. Anyone you know that qualifies?
Yeah.
Anyone you know? Pastor Rice. Pastor Rice, the apostle has the God-given ability to plant, establish and govern churches, lead groups of churches, and raise up church planters. Pastor Rice, that's what he does. Pastor Steve Merrill, you know, we have all these congregations of every nation throughout the world. So that's Pastor Steve Merrill and Pastor Rice. The second one is the prophet. The prophet has the God-given ability to communicate with authority and accuracy the will and plans of God by revelation. The prophet has the God-given ability to communicate with authority and accuracy the will and plans of God by revelation. Anyone you know is a prophet? Pastor James. Pastor Jim LaFoon. That's what they do. They're prophets. The prophet, I think you should have all that. The blank is just the prophet. You should have the whole thing, yeah. Oh, you writing? Yeah, I got all that here. Yeah. We have the notes over there. Yeah. Okay. Sorry to mislead you. So we have Pastor Jim LaFoon, Pastor James. So we see the ministry in them. The evangelist. The third one. The evangelist that has the God-given ability to proclaim the gospel with power and authority, resulting in a genuine conversion. The evangelist has the God-given ability to proclaim the gospel with power and authority, resulting in genuine conversions. Anyone you know he's an evangelist? Pastor Steve Hollander. Billy Graham. You know Billy Graham? He proclaims the gospel with power and authority. And you see how many people he draws when he has the crusade? The whole stadium, yeah? Almost half of the stadium, or if not three-thirds of the stadium, yeah? I mean, two-thirds of the stadium. You see the conversions? Billy Graham is an evangelist. The pastor, that's the fourth one. The pastor has the God-given ability to lead believers into God's purposes through discipleship, preaching the word, and caring for the souls. Like Pastor Carol. You know Pastor Carol? Pastor James? Pastor Carol is in charge of discipleship. You see how much she has in her hand? In her hands? She has to care about souls. So that's Pastor James. Pastor James is accountable for our souls. That's why Pastor James takes his job seriously. It's not an easy task. It's not easy. Can you imagine you're in charge of people's souls, the whole congregation's souls, 3,000 and plus people? So the pastor has the God-given ability to lead believers into God's purposes through discipleship, preaching the word, and caring for the souls. The teacher is the fifth. The teacher has the God-given ability to impart truth from God's word with insight and relevance, thereby establishing the sense in God's purpose or purposes. The teacher has the God-given ability to impart truth from God's word with insight and relevance, thereby establishing the sense in God's purposes. Pastor Bruce is a teacher. That's what he does. Pastor Bruce. Pastor Larry, did I tell you about clap your hands last Sunday? Yeah. Pastor Larry, great teacher. He teaches at, Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts University. I told you last time, you can't tell what he does. He's very humble, very humble. A long time ago, 25 years plus, he was a national leader of an evangelistic movement that drew the attention of Pastor Bruce, Pastor Rice. He had a big church over there in Washington, D.C. Most of his members were members of Congress. Then he moved, God called him to Atlanta, Georgia. He built a big church over there. And he left the church to his son, and now he's with Every Nation. Great man of God. Humble, unless someone tells you about him. He wrote a book, Clap Your Hands, to describe his encounter with the Holy Spirit, his manifestations. He didn't say that this is what happens when you encounter the Holy Spirit, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he described his own encounter. And through that encounter, he wrote a book that changed great pastors like Phil Bonasso. Phil Bonasso is one of the founders of Every Nation Movement. And he served a role model for Pastor Bruce. So unless someone tells you about Pastor Larry, you won't know. Great man of God, very humble. So Pastor Bruce is a teacher. Pastor Larry is a teacher too. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to study a few gifts, and next week we'll add more, and the following week we'll add some more. Like I said, those gifts, that list is not exhaustive. So if someone tells you when I encountered the Holy Spirit, this is what I noticed, or this is what I saw, don't doubt him. Yeah. So a spiritual gift is God-given capacity to serve others by his grace in a manner that edifies them in some way by showing forth Christ and his love. I don't think you have that here. You can write if you want to. A spiritual gift is God-given capacity to serve others by his grace in a manner that edifies them in some way by showing forth Christ and his love. Remember I said early on, the gift is for us to edify the others, edify the congregation, and use them for evangelism. And what's grace? Can anyone define grace? What's grace? Pardon me? Getting something we don't deserve, that's right. Usually grace comes with mercy. We have a simple definition. Theologians will say grace is an unmerited favor. Unmerited, merited favor. So grace is an unmerited favor. Unmerited, it's something we don't deserve. A wage is what you deserve. You work for your wage. So wage is something you work for. You deserve it. You merit your wage. But grace is unmerited. It's something you don't deserve. God gives it to you free. But we have a simple definition so we can clarify between mercy and grace. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. What we deserved before Christ, when we still were sinners, what we deserved was God's wrath, God's judgment, eternal judgment. But then, like I explained last week, God set aside our sins through propitiation. My sister, through propitiation, so God set aside our sins and showed us mercy. So he set aside all our sins. So instead of giving us what we deserved, he refrained it. And after that, he reestablished his relationship with us. That relationship was broken. Like Prophet Isaiah said, the hand of the Lord is not short to save us, but we're separated from God because of our iniquities. Our weakness separated us from God. But God established that relationship through Jesus Christ. And then gave us grace, the free gift of salvation. That's grace. We don't work for our salvation. You don't have to go to church 1,000 times a day. You don't have to read the Bible all day long. Because you don't get salvation through your work, but you get it by grace. So it's something God gives us free, grace. So, Michelle, like I was saying, the purpose, coming back to part one, the purpose of the gift is edification and evangelism. We should use the gift to edify the community or the congregations or other people, and also reach out to the unsaved, evangelism. So reach out to the unsaved. So when Pastor James is prophesying, he's prophesying to edify the church. That's why when they say when you speak in tongues, you must provide interpretation. Not praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is something else, but speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, when you're prophesying in tongues, you have to provide interpretation. Why? Because people have to understand what you're saying so that they can be edified. So the purpose of the gift is edification. You're edifying your congregation. You see, do you follow Pastor James when he's prophesying? He's receiving revelation from God and passing it on to someone. He's actually telling the person what God is telling him about that person so that that person can be edified. You could have a gift, but you're lacking with your gift. You're not using a frequency. You should use your gift with frequency. You're not using a frequency with your gift. So that means you're not using your gift frequently. Pastor James can touch you and then tell you what God thinks about you. That you have a gift that you've been lacking. That's why he tells people in the church, don't be sitting in the back anymore. You should be in the front because God has given you a ministry role. God wants you to be a leader. So you have a gift, but you're slacking with your gift. So go on, get up and start to exercise your gift according to God's will. So he's edifying you. And other people can be edified by that too. He could have, he can have a word for one person, two. We can have a word for a whole congregation. Like Jim LaFoon, every time he comes, he has a word for the church. So he's edifying the church. But also, evangelists. Remember we said, when the apostles were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they received power. And they started to evangelize with power, resulting in a lot of manifestations such as healing, people speaking in tongues, demons were driven away. So a spiritual gift is a God-given capacity to serve others by his grace in a manner that edifies them in some way by showing forth Christ and his love. We will first examine the gift listed in First Book of Corinthians chapter 12. Can I get a volunteer to read First Book to Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 through 10? First Book to Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 through 10. Okay. Let's start with the word of wisdom. It's one of the gifts listed over there in the verse. The word of wisdom is the sudden and miraculous giving of wisdom to meet a situation or answer a question. You have a blank. Wisdom is your blank. The word of wisdom is the sudden and miraculous giving of wisdom to meet a situation or answer a question. A theologian, Paul Walker defines it as supernatural perspective to ascertain the divine means for accomplishing God's will in a given situation, or divinely given power to appropriate spiritual institution, to appropriate spiritual intuition in problem solving. And the word of wisdom can also be given through visions and dreams. Second blank, supernatural. There is a difference between a supernatural gift of word of wisdom and other kinds of wisdoms. The difference is natural human wisdom is the wisdom that comes from physical senses of humans or through physical senses and human reasons. Godly wisdom is the wisdom that comes as a result of fearing God and obeying His word. That's the difference. One is a supernatural. One is just an ability that somebody possessed because of his senses. An example is when Jesus was asked the question about Caesar. Can somebody read the book of Matthew? Book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 17 through 22. See the wisdom over there? That's supernatural. That wisdom didn't come from regular senses. That's supernatural wisdom. People were trying to trap him. People wanted him to break the law. But then Jesus with his wisdom said, let me see a coin. See, he saw them, the picture of Caesar's. He said, well, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, but to God what's God's. Do you see that type of wisdom we're talking about? It's supernatural. It's not an ability. All these gifts are not abilities that you have. They are supernatural gift. I mean, supernatural. You lay your hands on somebody with faith, this person is healed. It's not an ability you possess. They're supernatural. You know, the word of wisdom is a sudden and miraculous giving of wisdom to meet a situation or answer a question. Do you have that? It's a blank. You need to fill in. And I said it can also be given through visions and dreams. And the second bullet is there is a difference between the supernatural gift of the word of wisdom and other kinds of wisdom.
You didn't say another.
I did. I said, oh, you don't have it over there. Natural human wisdom is the wisdom that comes from the physical senses and human reason. I'm trying to contrast God's wisdom and the regular wisdom that people possess through their senses. So natural wisdom is the wisdom that comes from the physical senses and human reason. But godly wisdom, like the wisdom Prophet Solomon had, that godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the wisdom that comes as a result of fearing God and obeying His word. And we saw that in Solomon, he had godly wisdom. You know, two ladies were fighting over a child. One said, "This is my child," and the other one said, "This is mine." Once actually stole the child, and the person that actually was the mother of the child was claiming her child. Then they went into an argument. They said, okay, let's go to the king. And Solomon received a word of wisdom from God. He said, okay, tell them to cut the child in half. One can have one half and the other one can have another half. You see how the person who was not the mother of the child, she jumped. She said, okay, let's do it then. So both of us can be losers. Right. Then the other one said, no, we can't do that. This is my child. She was crying. Then Solomon received the word of wisdom from God. He said, okay, that's a child. Because who will want his or her child to die? You see what I mean? So that's the type of wisdom I'm talking about. So it's supernatural. Just like Jesus did to the Pharisees. The second one is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is the supernatural ability to receive immediate and previously unknown information about a person or situation. See, that's also supernatural. Something you had not known, it's coming in you, and you're communicating that thing to another person. That's supernatural. Supernatural insight or understanding of circumstances by revelation and without the assistance of any human resources. That's what it means. You didn't Google, you didn't read it, you had not previously known it, and it came to your knowledge. I see that from Pastor Bruce a lot. Another example according to that is, or let me give you the second bullet. The word of knowledge is not the result of education or study. It is a supernatural phenomenon. The word of knowledge is not the result of education or study. It is a supernatural phenomenon. An example is in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. You think you have it? I don't think you have it in your notes. But this is what it says. Peter received a word of knowledge about the deceitful activities of Ananias and Sapphira. We read it last time. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Anyone understands this encounter? After Pentecost, the disciples started to gather together. They used to share their belongings. Some of them used to sell the lands and bring the money to the apostles. They used to break bread together. They used to go to the temple courts, pray together. They used to fellowship, you know, to different homes, stuff like that. And a few people sold their properties and brought the money to the apostles. This couple over here, they sold the land. It was theirs. They got the money. It was theirs. But instead of bringing the whole piece like the others did, they deducted part of it. And without previous knowledge, Peter received the word of knowledge from God. Why did you do this? You didn't lie to men, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. See, the word of wisdom I'm talking about, it's a knowledge that you previously hadn't had, that just came to you through God's revelation. The third is the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the supernatural ability to know with extraordinary confidence the will of God for his work at hand and how to accomplish it. This gift usually manifests when God is about to do a certain work, especially a miraculous one, the gift of faith. It usually manifests when God is about to do a certain work, especially a miraculous one. The Holy Spirit supernaturally imparts the gift of faith in a moment of need to meet a specific situation. This gift occurs when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, performs supernatural exploits that cannot be humanly explained. The gift of faith we're talking about over here is different from a regular faith that you receive from your senses, or the faith we have, the Christian faith, by believing. It's different. It's different from the human faith. It's different from the Christian faith. This is a supernatural faith we're talking about here. Let me give you an example. 10-day missions to Congo. You heard about 10-day mission to Congo? Pastor Mark Williams. Anyone knows Pastor Mark Williams? Pastor Mark Williams and his team, they were walking and they saw a woman that fainted. People were just passing by. Over there, it's natural. When somebody faints, or they think it's natural, she'll pick herself up. Then Pastor Mark received a word of knowledge, like I'm talking supernaturally. That's not normal. Let's approach the woman, somebody they don't know. That's in Africa, in Congo, in a little village. So they approached the woman. They asked her, what's wrong? Is there anything we can do with you? She said, I just gave up. My legs just gave up. I can't walk anymore. I can't make it. So Pastor Mark ordered the team to stretch their hands on the lady. All of them stretched their hands on the lady. The lady picked herself up after prayer. Directly after prayer, she picked herself up with strength and started to walk. That's the faith I'm talking about. You have a confidence that whatever you want to do will be done. That's the faith I'm talking about. So give it up to Pastor Mark Williams and his team. Yeah. The gift of faith often works in conjunction with the gift of healing or miracles. Another example is Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gates where he was put every day to beg. When he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and said, "Look at us. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Are you familiar with this encounter in the book of Acts? So this person was crippled from birth. So they were carrying him at the temple courts every day, so he can beg, because he, at that time, people like that were useless to the society. So he couldn't make any living but beg. And Peter said, "Well, we don't have any money, but what we have, we will give to you." And Peter, like I said, a word of knowledge. If I give this person his ability to move around, he can become better in life. So the person's need wasn't really money. The person's needs was to be able to walk. So Peter received the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and said, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you really need. Get up." Can you see somebody crippled from birth start to jump, walk, praising God in the court, in the temple courts? So that's the faith I'm talking about. It comes. Usually God operates that faith when he wants to operate a miracle, like healing. We saw it with Pastor Mark Williams in Congo and in the book of Acts. So the gift of faith is characterized by a sudden. The gift of faith is characterized by a sudden. Sudden, S-U-D-D-E-N, sudden. And unexpected burst of power and authority. Sudden. S-U-D-D-E-N. Yeah. You missed the back? The gift of faith does not come through the normal disciplines that God has given us to increase our faith. Like I said, it doesn't come with the faith that regular human people have, or it doesn't come with the faith, the Christian faith, that comes through spiritual disciplines. Reading your Bible every day, pray every time. These are the spiritual disciplines. Read your Bible every day, pray every time, help the others, serve the church. You know, like Pastor Ricky thanks Pastor Brother Ricky is everywhere helping the church in everything. He's very humble. He will take a trash can when it's full and throw it away. He helps us in anything we need over here in church. Thanks, Brother Ricky. Thank you very much. So that's a spiritual discipline. Serve your church, help the others, minister to the others. So the faith I'm talking about is not that faith. But this is the supernatural faith. Like, let me give an example. What's this evangelist that heals? Benny Hinn. When you go to Benny Hinn doesn't see you as a crippled person. When you approach Benny Hinn with your sickness, he doesn't see any sickness. In his mind, you're already healed. When he touches, he said, you're healed. You see the faith he has? That's the supernatural faith I'm talking about. You have to exercise that, and also you have to have faith. Remember we learned during part one that the exercise of your gift is according to the faith you have. The little the faith, the less manifestation you will see. So try hard to build your faith. That's why we have spiritual disciplines, to build our faith. So we have to build our faith and we have to exercise our gift. But before we exercise the gift, that's what we said, the third question we had to address. We have to know. We have to know what the gift is so that we can grow in using that gift. You see what I mean? Anyone has a question about those four questions that we had to address? That the gift is exercised rather than possessed, and we have to know the gift so that we can be us, so we can do what really God intended for us rather than being other people. And also how the gifts are related to grace. And as we described over there, that the gifts are really manifestations of the grace. So they're little particles of grace. And also we addressed the question of the five foundational ministries. We said that group of elitists wasn't better than the other group, but instead a servant. You know, God commissioned to train the others to get them ready for the work of ministry or the work for the service of the congregation. So the gift of faith is characterized by a sudden and unexpected burst of power and authority. Let me give you another example, or maybe a last one, about the gift of faith. Can someone read the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 6 to 12? Peter said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are going to be blind," and the person became blind. "You are going to be blind," and the person became blind. You see the ability I'm talking about? It's supernatural. Now my question is, any of you qualifies with the five foundational ministries? Like we said, it's not only, when you sit under a teacher, you learn a lot and you become just like the teacher. So there is not a separation between these people and the people of God. See, after preparing them for the work of ministry, they become just like them. So we went through on three gifts and the five foundational ministries. Next week and the following week, we'll go through more gifts. Anyone has a question? I want us to understand the gift. I want us to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit and discover them. How can you discover these? You can just see what do you do the most? When you serve the church, what do you do the most? Or just in the society as a whole, what do you like to do that helps you discover your gift? And you can receive that through prophecy too. When somebody has a word of knowledge or prophecy, you can receive that too. You can discover your gift. And once you know, please use the gift with confidence. It's a gift from God. It didn't come from man. So use it with confidence. No man can stop you. It came from God. It came from God. It's a grace, remember? It's a bit of the grace of God, the love of Jesus. So use it. Okay, that's it for today. Can someone close us in prayer? Unless anyone has a question? No? Okay. Is it clearly transmitted? Okay. 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 Anyone can pray us in close? I mean, close us in prayer? Oh, you did that. You did. You started. No, you opened. Someone else. You opened the prayer. Your prayer was excellent.